I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of this passage. A passage that marks a turning point in Paul's letter. A very common turning point in his letters from the theological section to the section on ethics. Paul almost always reasoned like this. Point one, here is who you are in Christ. Point two, therefore, this is how you should behave as a follower of Christ. He started with creed and moved to conduct. He started with belief and moved to behavior. He started with identity and then moved to the practical application of that identity. So this section starts the practical application. And Paul begins, rather surprisingly, I think, with the behavior of unity. He wants the church to be unified. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. Hear now the word of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. You can see right here in verse 1 the way Paul reasons, where he says, he urges the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul reminds them of their calling. He says, here is who you are, therefore walk in a manner that is consistent with who you are. There's an old story about a group of slaves before the Civil War walking along the docks in New Orleans. And because of the cruelty of the way they had been treated and the hopelessness of their lives, they were just walking in a shiftless and hopeless kind of way, except for one of them, who walked with head erect and head held high in an erect posture. And some visitors from the north were asking about this one man. They said, who is he? Is he the boss or something that he acts differently than everybody else? And they were told, no, he's a slave just like everyone else. But he was captured in Africa as the son of a king in Africa. And he was taught from infancy, as soon as he could understand anything, he was taught that he was a son of a king and that no matter what happened to him, he should behave in a manner consistent with that. And he's never forgotten it. Well, that's something of what we should be and do as Christ's followers. All of us are sons and daughters of a king. And so our behavior needs to be in keeping with that. So that's what Paul is going to spend three chapters talking about. And we're going to look today at the very first thing he says, that we, as children of the king, we are to live in a way that is characterized by peace and unity. We're going to consider just really two simple points about this. Number one, the prominence or importance of unity. And then secondly, how we actually live in that way, how we preserve unity by our behavior. As we consider the importance and prominence of unity, let me point out this important verb in verse 3, where Paul says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The central command is that we maintain the unity of the Spirit, not that we create it or achieve it. Someone else has created it. The Spirit of God has created the unity of the church. Our job, the command given to us by Paul here, is to keep it, to maintain it, to preserve that unity. Now, let's take a step back and kind of see what the Spirit of God has done in creating unity, the unity that we're told to maintain. And we have to go way back and kind of see the big story. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them in unity with himself and with one another. But sin came in, and what happened? Disunity arose. Adam blamed Eve for his own sin. Their offspring, Cain and Abel, did not live in unity to the point that Cain murdered his brother Abel. One of their descendants, one of the descendants of Adam and Eve shortly after that, was a man by the name of Lamech, who was infamous for his violence, for seeking revenge many times over for the slightest offenses against him. He would seek his revenge. And the rest of the story develops along those sad lines, where violence and isolation result. And human history is a history of violence and isolation, both of which are devastating and dehumanizing. And so God creates the church, his people, to reverse that pattern. And he creates the church through Jesus. One of the summary statements of the book of Ephesians is back in chapter 1, where we're told in verse 10 that God's plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God is all about the business of creating a new unity in Christ, and that unity is the church. Paul says it beautifully in the book of Galatians, where he says that in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the world still is characterized by violence and isolation, by disunity. Our world is characterized by that. Our high schools are characterized by that. There is a caste system. It may not be as rigid and formal as what you see in Hinduism in India, but it is present nonetheless all throughout our society. From our schools into adulthood, it exists. And God has created the church to reverse that and to show what heaven is like. Heaven is the place where those divisions no longer matter, where there is unity, the unity that God intended all along, where it is restored, and where it brings life and joy. So the church is intended to be God's picture of that coming kingdom. We are the new thing that God is doing to reverse the harmful effects, the harmful sociological effects of the fall. So that's why church unity is important. And you see, if we are those who harm church unity, it's like somebody taking a baseball bat to a priceless work of art. And it is a serious thing indeed. You can see that reflected multiple places in the way Paul speaks about this unity. Notice he starts there in verse 1 by saying, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about this command. Paul was a prisoner for church unity. He was a champion of Gentile inclusion, full inclusion into the church without having to become Jewish first. And that's why he was in prison. You see, this was not just a casual opinion Paul had. It was a conviction he was willing to back up with his own suffering. And then he uses that word eager in verse 3, when he says we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not pursuing peace in a bored way like the high school English student who doesn't really want to write the essay but has to anyway and goes about it in a half-hearted, bored way. No, instead, Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because you see the importance of it. You see the critical place this has in what God is doing. Be eager. Be like my uncle's cattle herding dog. My uncle was a rancher, and he had several hundred head of cattle, and he bought a dog that would herd those cows. And this dog had been trained, and it was a beautiful thing to behold. The dog would sit there in perfect stillness, awaiting the command to go herd the cattle. And as the dog was in stillness there, you could look, and his muscles were quivering in anticipation. He couldn't wait for that command. And as soon as the command was spoken, it was like the shot out of a gun. That dog would just take off and do that beautiful work of herding those cows where they were supposed to go, eagerly doing that work. Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? How is it we preserve the unity of the church? This unity that the Spirit of God has created. What exactly are we supposed to do? Verse 2 answers that question. Paul describes for us there, or lists for us, four qualities that are conducive to unity. Humility, gentleness or meekness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Now, I notice that Paul's solution to disunity, or his command here, isn't to pursue structural unity. He doesn't say, you know, I want you to get behind this ecumenical movement and make all denominations one. Now, of course, there weren't really denominations in Paul's day like there are today. But he didn't focus on structural unity. He focused on the kinds of qualities that are to be present in the life of a Christian that are conducive to unity. Many times, structural unity actually can work against true unity. That actually happened in this congregation in its history. Years ago, this church was established as a Cumberland Presbyterian Church in 1854. In 1906, there was an attempt at structural unity between the Cumberland Presbyterian Church and the Northern Presbyterian Church. Both national assemblies voted in favor of a union. But there were a lot of people in the pews of the Cumberland Church who didn't want to be a part of a church with a bunch of Yankees in it. And it caused some division in churches, including in this one. The division was such that two separate worship services formed, one among the pro-unionist and the other among the anti-unionist. They worshiped in the same building at different times a day. And apparently the two groups didn't get along. When I first became pastor here, I was doing a little research in the session minutes and found a line from the minutes of a session meeting back in the early 20th century where the session were all pro-unionist, and the session minutes said, "We ask the antis," they didn't call them anti-unionists, just shorthand, the antis, "we ask the antis to stop turning the pews around in their worship service." The two groups were so opposed to one another that they wouldn't worship facing the same direction. The antis would come in the afternoon service, flip the pews 180 degrees, and face the opposite direction for their worship service. So it's not surprising that that church eventually separated. And the pro-unionist came to this location right here where we are and built a church here, which is why this church was part of the Northern Presbyterian Church from 1912, when they moved to this location, to 1979, when this congregation joined the PCA. So, but my point is that the effort at structural union actually promoted disunity. So Paul says, here's what promotes unity. It's to be the kind of people who are humble, gentle, and can bear with others in love. So let's talk about those three qualities. The last two we're going to put together because they're very similar, to be patient and to bear with one another in love. So let's talk first about humility. If you want to maintain the unity of the Spirit, be a humble person. Because proud people are divisive. Why? Because they want to be first. They want to be prominent. They want to be most important. They want to feel like their church is the best. So what do? They talk bad about other churches. They want to feel like their children are the best. So what do? They brag about their own children. They love to gossip about other people's children. Everything about them wants to be first. And that leads to division among people. It's hard to get along with proud people who always want to be first, isn't it? In a sermon he preached, Kent Hughes described a church split like this. He said that the church split was so serious that each side filed a lawsuit to dispossess the others from the church, completely disregarding the biblical injunction not to go to court against fellow believers. The civil courts threw it out, but eventually it came to a church court where it belonged. The higher judiciary of the church made its decision and awarded the church property to one of the two factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. In the course of the proceedings, the church courts found that the conflict had begun at a church dinner, when an elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. That would be funny if it weren't so true. And, proud people want to be first in every single area. And if their prominence is defied, there will be a response, and it will be a divisive one. So Paul says, be humble. Next, he says, be gentle. Or the older versions use the word meekness. Not weakness, meekness. For which Jesus was the champion. He was a man of meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is when someone has power but refuses to use that power that others might flourish. And Jesus is the prime example of that. Jesus had power. Remember when he was on the cross, he said, don't you know that when he was mocked and said, you know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? He said, don't you understand? All it would take is one word, and my Father would send 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. Jesus, with a word, could have summoned 72,000 angels, only one of which would have been required to defeat the entire Roman army, because you can't kill an angel with a spear. And Jesus could have had 72,000 of them. He had immense power, but he did not use his power. Why? For us. It was because of love that Jesus didn't use power. He chose love over power. That's meekness, okay? So let's apply that to getting along with other people, okay? If we're going to get along with one another, whether it's in church or marriage or any human relationship, we must choose love over power. Or let me say that differently. We must choose love over being right, okay? If you always just want to be seen as right, instead of really loving people, it will be divisive. I had an example of that in my own life this week. I left my cell phone on top of my dresser one night instead of putting it under my bed in the charger where I normally kept it. And it has a little flashing light that blinks at night. And it was enough to wake up Wendy and keep her awake. She had to get out of bed and put the phone in the bathroom and put a towel over it so the light wouldn't bother her anymore. And the next morning she mentioned it, and she kind of slightly exaggerated about how frequently I do that. And so what was my response? Sadly, it was not the meek response. I defended myself. I wanted to be right more than I wanted to love my wife. And it led to disunity for a time, till my wife graciously forgave me for that. And she had to tell me how wrong I was before I could even see it and ask her forgiveness. But it was choosing. I chose power. I chose being right over love. Meekness does the opposite. And then he tells us to bear with one another, to be patient and bear with one another in love. That verb that's translated bearing with means to put up with something annoying. Paul assumes that people are going to be irritating and annoying. And notice his command, his path of unity, he doesn't say, stop being annoying, stop being irritating. He assumes that y'all are going to be annoying and irritating, okay? And so what he commands is that we be patient, that we bear up with those who are annoying, that my wife put up with her annoying husband, that I put up with the times that she's annoying, that you do the same with one another. Those annoyances are inevitable. And so Paul says, just bear with one another in the midst of those times. I think the alternative to bearing with people who are annoying is to just kind of write them off and isolate ourselves. But, you know, that's really no solution at all. And there are a lot of people who seek unity along that path, the path of isolation. You know, the way I can have unity is I can just avoid annoying people. But, you know, whenever you start to get close to anybody, you'll find some annoyances and irritations. And so that is a path that will lead only to isolation, growing isolation. And you know where that path leads? It leads to hell. That's what hell is like. Hell is a place of darkness, and metaphorically what that darkness speaks of is isolation and loneliness, being completely cut off in a world that has one resident, you. And it's like seeking unity in that way of isolation is like treating a broken finger with amputation. Look, my finger is no longer broken, but I don't have a finger either. You know, that broken finger is gone. That's not the way to seek unity, Paul says. Well, how do we do these things? You know, if unity requires humility, gentleness, and bearing with one another in love, do we just say, okay, I'm going to be humble? Okay, self, be humble. Be gentle and meek. Bear with annoying people. If you try that, you will discover it doesn't work like that. You cannot, by a force of will, by a choice of your will, you cannot be that way. And that's why I think in verse 3, Paul adds those words, in the bond of peace. Now, what is he talking about with that? Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A bond, as he uses it here, is like a fastener. It's like a belt. If you have a bundle of sticks of different sizes that you need to carry, the best way to carry those is to find a rope or something to tie them all together into one bundle. And then it's much more manageable. And the string that ties them together, that's the bond. That's the fastener. Well, what is the fastener in this case? Well, Paul says it's peace. It is peace that fastens us together. Well, what does he mean by that? That in some ways that seems kind of redundant. Well, I think what he's talking about here is the peace that he mentioned in the previous chapter, where he said, Jesus is our peace. So here's how you get humility, gentleness, and bearing with annoying people. You remember Jesus. You remember the humility of Jesus. You remember the gentleness of Jesus. You remember how Jesus has borne with annoying people, namely us. And you remember that as a result of Jesus bearing with us and dying for us, you remember that now I have fellowship with the Father in heaven. I'm invited into the very life of the Trinity itself because of Jesus, not because of me, but because of him. And there's nothing like that to give us these qualities of humility, meekness, and patience. A couple of missionaries that I know who served once in Uganda talk about a ride they took in a car once where they had to work through a conflict. And they gave a ride to a Ugandan man who was not a believer at that time. And for the entire trip, which lasted several hours, these two missionaries were really at one another in an attempt to resolve their conflict. And there were raised voices, there were misunderstandings, there were lots of things that had to be worked through. Eventually, by the time they arrived at their denomination or their destination, they had resolved their conflict. Later, they discovered that this Ugandan man who had been riding with them had become a Christian. And he told them that he became a Christian shortly after riding with them in that car. And they were like, well, how could that be? I mean, we just argued with one another the whole time. He said, well, I saw for the first time the only way to get to peace is to have the kind of honesty and love that you had for one another, that you were willing to work through those matters together. So listen, here's what that means. If you are in the middle of relationships that are annoying and difficult, you're on the right path to peace, okay? It's required. And let those annoyances and irritations take you to Jesus for his strength. He is the bond of peace for us. Let's pray to him now. Oh God, we do ask that you would grant us your peace. Thank you for the peace and unity of this church. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We want to be that preview of the coming kingdom as a church. We want to show people what heaven is like by the quality of our lives, by the quality of our relationships as we learn to love one another. Lord, I thank you that there are people here who would die for me. I really believe that. There are people here for whom I would die. And Lord, what a sweet thing that is, that your Spirit has worked that in our midst. Oh God, help us to preserve it by your power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.